Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Thank you. You may be seated.
Justin, we're Matthew 19. And I did. I just had to say that. We are in Matthew 19, and we're going to continue in the passage. I know my wife, when we come to the verses 11 and 12 of chapter 19, she goes, "I just don't see Christmas in that." There is Christmas in it, and we're going to talk about that. Part of the responsibilities of a pastor is to preach the word and be ready in season, out of season, and it is to proclaim the truth and to make it applicable. In fact, we've often mentioned there are basically three things that you ask yourself when you're studying Scripture. What does it say? What does it mean by what it says? The last one, you know. How does it apply? And if you don't walk out with how does it apply, then you miss it. And that how does it apply has to, in many ways, be integrated into where we are, what time it is, what the season is. And this is a time in which we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The point of Scripture is that it's profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. And Paul is very clear when he writes to Timothy, that's all Scripture. And we know that, I have found that whatever book I'm reading, it is applicable to where I am at that particular time. It's the wonder of Scripture. You don't have to twist it. You don't have to distort it. The truth is there. And how wonderful the marvelous truth of our Lord and Savior is that he so loved us that he not only gave his Son, but his Son would surrender all these marvelous things on our behalf. It is truly a season in which we consider the giving of God to us. God so loved, he gave. And we talk about the fact that, you know, this is a season of giving. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the giving of God to us. We're going to be talking about the things that he gives us. And we're going to hopefully be stirring within our hearts a desire to give to him. As we look at Matthew chapter 18, and you're familiar with the passage because we did a study on it, and that study began to talk about stumbling blocks. But more specifically, it talked about that which was most valuable in the kingdom of God. What is valuable in the kingdom of God? Well, it's humility. And what does humility do? Well, humility gives up for others. I think that's one of the reasons why at the very beginning of Matthew 18, where he begins to talk about, you know, these little ones, don't cause them to stumble, is he's really talking to us and he's saying, look, be willing to sacrifice so that others don't get hurt. Another way of putting it would be stop thinking about yourself. We have others involved. And you begin living a life a little bit different. You know, I've commented that once you have children, you start thinking differently, you know. The things you used to do, maybe you're not going to do those same things that exact same way. Because people are watching and you're concerned for them. And you start living more selflessly, hopefully. Because the desire is for their good and not necessarily for yours. Well, Matthew 18 starts off with that. And it ultimately goes the place where we have probably the most difficult time in giving, and that is giving up of our anger and our bitterness and our resentment towards people. And he says, fundamentally, you've got to stop thinking of yourself. Give it up. We hear the word forgive, and the word forgive actually means to let go. And as we talked about, it is the same word that's used for divorce, to let go. What Scripture reveals to us is it's far easier for us to let go of people than it is of our hatred and anger and bitterness. An example of that, of course, is found in Hebrews chapter 12. If you take a moment and turn there with me, it reveals Esau's difficulty with this. It says in verse 14, if you read with me in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Pursue after peace with all men, and after the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." It's interesting at the very beginning of this verse what it tells us that we should be pursuing. What is that? Peace. A lot of people pursue revenge. Now, if you're wondering, well, what is it I'm pursuing? Then all you have to ask yourself is, what do you spend the most time thinking about? Because whatever that is, that's what you're pursuing. That's what your mind is dwelling on. "Pursue after peace with all men and after the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God," watch the phrase, "that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many may be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal." Now, there's an interesting contrast there in Esau's life, that he would easily sell the blessings of God, but he would not let go of his bitterness towards his brother. In fact, we know the story of Esau that longed to kill his brother. Strange that he would disregard that which is most valuable, that is the blessing of God, and that he would embrace that which would just destroy him, and that would be his anger and his unforgiveness towards his brother. Scripture is telling us that we would easily embrace bitterness. We would quickly discard blessing. It's our nature. And in a way, Jesus has described this in Matthew chapter 18. As Peter will say, "How many times do I have to forgive?" And Jesus will almost turn to him and say, "Peter, are you telling me you don't want to forgive? Are you telling me that you want to hold on to that bitterness? That you want to hold on to that anger? That's something you want to embrace? And so much so that you'd be willing to give up the blessing of God by doing that? So that you would discard that which is most valuable? Peter." We then turn to chapter 19, and chapter 19 of Matthew, well, it follows suit. It's about divorce. And the Pharisees come to Jesus and they go, "Okay, so really, we can kind of really divorce our wives for almost anything, can't we? As long as we put it in the law, it'd be okay." And you hear this, you know, well, we know that maybe legally we can do it, or maybe it's our right to do that. And Jesus begins to talk about, "You don't understand what relationships are about, do you? It's not about you pursuing your rights. But you hear in the heart of man how easily he will discard relationships. Will you send away your bitterness and your anger? No, I want to hang on to that. Will you send away a wife? Oh yeah, we'll get rid of her. That's an easy one. That's an easy one to get rid of." The discarding of people, see, same word, divorce, forgiveness, send away. The same. And how easily we would discard. Jesus lets them know, look, this is something you should embrace, something you should hold on to. From the beginning, this is the way it is. God has so ordained that you embrace this as the most valuable, the relationship. Well, he says in verse 6 of chapter 19, "Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate." And they said to him, "Well, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce?" We know he didn't command. He gave it as an option because of the hardness of their heart. Of course, they saw it as a command, or more specifically, they saw it as a right. "Well, he told us to do it." No, he didn't tell you to do it. He said, if you're going to do it, it needs to be done this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces a wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples, verse 10, said to him, if a relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. Now, what you hear in their saying is fundamentally this. If marriage is going to be this inconvenient, if marriage is going to be this demanding, if marriage is going to be this restrictive to me, I'm not going to invest in relationships. And what you're hearing once again is a heart that is not thinking of them, of others, but is only thinking of themselves. The passage that Justin read in Philippians 2, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant. You know, Christ literally gave up the stature and privilege that is involved with the Godhead for the sake of you and me. Let me put it another way, for the sake of a relationship. That's that thing that we discard so easily. That's that thing that we would so easily give up if it was inconvenient, if it was difficult, if it demanded something of us, or if it was restrictive. That's what we would give up. But God says, this is the most valuable thing that you could. I would give up everything for this. And yet we would not. The disciples say, gee, it'd be better not to get into relationships at all. Jesus then makes this strange statement in verse 12. There are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever is able to accept this, let him accept it. That's a strange verse, and obviously it's a very strange verse for Christmas. But it fits right into the text, and it fits right into the Christmas story. Because this verse is about giving up. And you know, Jesus starts off in verse 12 by saying, look, man, I know, can accept the things that are. He talks about being a eunuch from birth. You know, there's certain things that happen to us from birth, and we go, well, that's just the way it is. Why do you accept it so well? It's the way it's always been. It may not be what you wanted, you know. It may not be as tall as you had hoped, or you may not have had the abilities that you want, but it's the way it is. And men tend to accept what is. Strangely enough, man tends to accept what he's forced to do. The passage goes on, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. Authority comes in, it tells you, demands. We believe that maybe Daniel was also made a eunuch because of being placed in the position that he was. In order for them to trust him, they did this. And we go, well, so it is. Authority told me to do it. I have no choice. We accept it. There are things that God might ask us to give up, and we begin to bristle at it. It's for the sake of the kingdom. I don't think I can accept that. Would you give up a relationship for Christ? I think one of the things that impressed me when Connie and I were dating and had been for a number of years and known each other for a number of years as children. But there came a time in which we were really feeling like, you know, maybe this isn't going to work out. And she came before the Lord and she said, Lord, if you never want me to marry, it's okay with me. There are times that the Lord will ask you to give up relationships, and you have to be willing for the kingdom the thought is how terrible that is, how horrible that is. Isn't it strange that you would accept the way things are? You would accept the things that are forced on you. But you would not believe that God is good when he asks you to give up something for him. It's one of the reasons why Jesus would say, if you care to accept it, you can. Could you believe that God is worth giving up things for? It's the picture of Jesus Christ coming to earth, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not grasp that. But he gave up everything for you. I think of a passage in John chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, that describes the heart of Christ, really. And if you'll look with me in verse 38, Jesus will make this simple statement. Some people actually today still feel like, well, Jesus, let's see, Jesus was born and became a being about 2,000 years ago. No, Jesus has always been. His statement in John chapter 6 and verse 38 reads this way, "For I have come down from heaven." Where had he been? Heaven. "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Wow. In John 17, Jesus is praying to his Father. And if you've ever read that wonderful psalm, Psalm 115, it begins to talk about clearly why should we worship anyone else but God and how great he is. I mean, you compare God to idols, there's no comparison. But one particular verse stands out, and it's in Psalm 115, verse 3, and it says, "For God sits in the heavens and he does whatever he wants, whatever he pleases." It's an amazing verse. That God would choose to give everything up is phenomenal. I mean, it's one thing to say, life's kind of miserable, I think I can give that up. But it's another thing to say, everything is wonderful. I mean, we've oftentimes read Proverbs chapter 8, which describes this relationship of wisdom, which is really the personification of Christ in the Old Testament in that particular book. And it shows that in all eternity past, there was joy and there was excitement. I mean, Jesus wasn't sitting around heaven going, I'm really bored. I don't have a life. I need to come to earth. No, this wasn't it at all. There was the joy in heavens, and there was glory in heaven for eternity past. Micah tells us in Micah chapter 5 that Christ came from eternity past. What was it like? Well, John 17 reads this way in verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify thou me together with thyself, with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was." He'd always had a wonderful life. If you come towards the end of John 17, we read this in verse 23. What a wonderful text. "His desire for us to be with them, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me," when? before the foundation of the world. John 5:30 will tell us that Jesus will give up his right to judge unilaterally. He says, every judgment I make on this earth, I ask the Father, is this what you want me to do? Is this what you want me to do? In fact, Hebrews, and we had read earlier, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that he gave up really his right to reign. He took on the form of not only a bondservant, but Scripture tells us he learned obedience, something he had never had to do before. What's strange is that he would give all of this up. That's what's so strange. When he's talking to us in Matthew 19 and he's saying, you know, you're so quick to give up relationships, and I keep telling you, it's the only thing worth giving everything up for. You don't understand. I know that you'll give up relationships. I know that it's not that you value relationships that much, because you'll give them up if they're inconvenient, if they're demanding, if they have restrictions. You'll give them up in a heartbeat. But what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to value this thing called relationship more than anything else, for that's what I've done for you. And you know, I read a passage such as Matthew 27 and in particular that marvelous verse 46 in which Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What does it mean, Christ coming to this earth? What is the value of it? And this story tells us that Christ gave up the most valuable thing to him, his relationship with his Father. That's an amazing thought for us, how he must value the relationship with us, and how the Father must value us coming to him and being a part of him for all eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:2 reads this way. You know the verse. Or 5:21, I think it is. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. That's an amazing sacrifice. I mean, when you read like in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. Giving up. Matthew 26 reads this way in verse 38 and 39. Father, my soul is deeply grieved. Could you let this cup pass? Yet, not my will, but yours be done. And he gave it up. Isaiah 53 will tell us that he will be despised and rejected, spit upon, scourged, and crushed by those he values most. But he will do it for the kingdom. He will do it for you. We so easily discard the most valuable of things, the things that Jesus adored and embraced the most. We are so unwilling to let go of the things that Jesus would bury. And I think of his forgiveness towards us. And you read in Luke 23, and I think it's verse 34, where Jesus cries out on the cross, Father, forgive them. Well, let's put it in the actual words. Father, Let's send those sins away. How he so longs to send your transgressions away. Psalm 103, verse 12 would read this way. He removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Jeremiah will read that he will do it in such a way, Jeremiah 31, 34, that he will remember them no more. Micah chapter 7, verse 19 will say, he will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 will say, he will cancel out our debt. Man so easily embraces the trespasses against him, and he will so easily discard relationships. If he were to give up a relationship, he would willingly do it for inconvenience sake, but he would never think about doing it for the kingdom's sake. How backwards our priorities are. How off course we are. I guess really throughout is the question that should be ever ringing in our hearts today. What wouldn't you give up for Christ? There are going to be things that he's going to ask you to give up. I know that our initial thought is, well, if I give up that thing, I cannot be happy. And it's just saying goodbye to the desires of my heart. But we know that nothing could be further from that. That God is literally telling us, if you will give up these things, I'll make sure that they are safe. It goes back to that John chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. Do you believe that God gives only good stuff? Do you believe, according to the psalmist in Psalm 84:11, that not one good thing will he withhold? Then what wouldn't you give up for him? If you go back to this John chapter 6 and you look at this passage one more time with me, I want you to read as we'll pick up in verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that after I've given everything up, I lose nothing. Did you read that? Do you know what the will of God is for your life? That after you've given everything up, you will lose nothing. You see, the thought is that we have to control everything and that we have to be the center of the universe, and that if we do what we do for us, then it keeps those things that we want so much within our reach. And God says, you lose everything. You lose it. But if you'll take everything and put it on the altar, parents, that means your kids, spouses, that means one that you love, you give everything up for the sake of the kingdom, you will not lose anything. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise it up in the last days. We started with that wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 2. God emptied himself. He takes on the form of a bondservant. But you have to read the rest of that. How does it end? Philippians 2, 9 through 11 ends this way. Therefore, as a result of this, as a result of emptying himself, as a result of becoming bondservant, as a result of not thinking of himself but holding others in higher esteem than himself, as a result of making every decision based on what's best for others rather than what's best for self. As a result of this, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Why should I want to make Jesus Lord of my life? Why should I want to surrender everything to him? I mean, really, if you think about it, bitterness and anger just feels so good hanging on to it, doesn't it? Why should I want to give that up? Why should I want to give up the control of making people feel bad about things? Well, because you love the blessing more than you love the bitterness. And because you believe that if you let go of these things for the kingdom of God, that you gain everything. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, "You and I have become joint heirs with Christ." He says, "Come, follow me. Take up your cross, follow me, and you'll get everything with me." How wonderful that is. Why should I make Jesus Lord? Well, I can tell you this. He's the only one I know that wants to give you everything. Why would you not? Man would avoid marriage and relationships for a lot of reasons. There are times to give up close relationships. There are times to give up personal preference. The best reason is for the kingdom, because that's always for love. Would you accept that? If the Lord is talking to you, you need to give up something. Do it. You can't imagine how freeing that will be. I've, from time to time, talked to young couples, and they say, "Well, you know, I'm kind of have this relationship with this person, but I don't know if they love the Lord." If they don't, Lord, give it up. Amen. Give it up for the sake of the kingdom. Well, I'm going to lose everything. You'll lose nothing. Amen. God not only has a better relationship for you, he has greater things. And who knows, he may save this person throughout that. But you give up those things for the kingdom of God. And that's the story of Christmas. That's what Christ did for us. Father, we want to give you thanks for the wonderful story that you've given to us. This leaving your home, your position, your power, your prerogative, your pleasures for us. Is there ever a reason to leave all of this? And you would tell us yes, so that the relationship could deepen, so that more might be strengthened. For even Christ did not please himself. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You want to give a gift? Let go of your anger. Let go of your vindictiveness. Let go of your selfishness. Let go of your personal preferences for the sake of the kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. If he spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How would he not with him freely give us all things? For though he were rich, he became poor, that we might have the riches of God in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful time this is as we remember Christ coming down from heaven, not to do his will, but the will of him who sent him. If you'll make this the desire of your heart, you cannot go wrong. And God will exalt at the perfect time and use you greatly. But I can tell you this, you won't lose one thing. You won't. You pray a sunny place.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my Savior say, I gave my life to run some I surrender all. my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
May you be pleased with the sacrifice of this offering. In your name we pray, amen.